Okay, before we get started, how many of you, now listen up, how many of you more than 3 years ago came to love and respect the Creator? Raise your hands. Okay, more than 3 years ago came to love and respect, okay. How many of you believed in the Savior that He sent to atone for our sins? Oh, okay. How many of you loved your neighbor? It's dropped off a little bit. Which one, huh? Okay. How many of you desire to know what the truth is? Well, what are y'all doing here? You're not new at this. You just lack some information is all. Okay? It's obvious to me that in some degree you have been walking in Torah, maybe not knowing that you have. And in some degrees, it's obvious that the Almighty has had His hand on you, because this is what has to be. You have to be called out. Now, the question is, called out of what? And into what? And we'll go into that a little bit today. Now, another thing, how many of you before 3 years ago had read the Bible cover to cover? See, that's a big step. Okay, now, this will probably be fewer hands. Have been keeping the seventh-day Sabbath, the biblical seventh-day Sabbath. For more than 3 years ago. Okay, good. That's one thing a lot of people sort of stumble onto, and it lets them know that the direction they were going in was not quite correct, and so you make a correction. How many of you more than 3 years ago started keeping the clean meat laws? Okay, still quite a few. Kind of. If Grandma served ham, I wouldn't want to insult her, so... No. I did that once. I ended up in the hospital having my appendix taken out. One other time, it took me two times to learn. One other time, I just got violently ill, because it just seems with some people, if you stay away from that stuff for a long time and then indulge again, your body doesn't like it. But that's, you know, that's another thing that people come into. How many of you started using some form of the Father and Son's actual names rather than misnomers more than 3 years ago? Okay, I'm just going to do it. Hopefully we'll get to that. These are things that a lot of people, when they ask you, you know, we talk, I'll put it this way. I keep hearing this statement, when I came into the truth, as if we all knew the truth, then such and such happened. Well, we come into truths along the way, and we either accept them or reject them or tend to put them on the shelf for a while and examine them later. And that's perfectly okay to do, because if you're not certain about something, you don't need to really jump in with both feet and start teaching it to others. I try not to teach things that I haven't really proven myself quite well. In other words, somebody comes up and tells me something sounds good, I don't go out and teach that right away. I want to look into it, because we do not want to teach error. How many of you more than 3 years ago have been fluent in the Hebrew language? Okay. Have been keeping the scriptural feast days. Okay, quite a few, and maybe not some. Okay. Let's go to Ephesians 4, 11 through 25, and can you believe it? I left my Bible out in the truck. Oh, so I'm going to ask someone to read that. And I might tell you to stop every once in a while. No, that's all right.
Ephesians 4?
I mean, my Bible isn't that special. It's just the New King James Version with a bunch of marks all over it. Starting in verse 11 through 25. Now, before I have someone start to read this, I want you to consider these questions. Who has the ministry? Where does every wind of doctrine come from? What are we to speak? Who is our head? If we are the body, as Paul indicates in many places, what do we leave behind? And who and how are we to be now? Okay, if someone would start reading, I may say pause, and we'll consider these things.
Are you going to repeat them?
Yes, I'll repeat them as we get to them.
And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry.
Okay, hold it. Who's got the ministry? The saints. Not some minister with the title, not some elder with a capital E, but apostles and others are also saints. And when the Almighty calls you and you repent and you make that commitment, some people ask me, you know, well, what do they call me? And they try to call me Elder Mike or something like that. And I say, wait a second, no. How about Saint Michael? That'll go well. I mean, why do the Catholics, why were they able to co-opt that term and apply it to a bunch of dead Catholics? I don't get it. We're the saints. Don't hesitate to call someone saint. Because the Bible does that. As well as brother or sister, that's okay. That's the modern Protestant custom. But it's not necessary at all. Go ahead, read.
For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Messiah, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of Elohim, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Messiah, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men.
Hold it. Where does those every winds of doctrine come from?
The trickery of men.
If any of you heard my talk on protection against propaganda and do not be deceived, those sheets are laying around in the resource room. If you didn't get one, pick one up, because that's some of your protection. Okay, go ahead. And I'm standing here so the mic picks up.
By the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head.
Okay, hold it. What are we to speak? Truth in love. I've had the truth spoken to me, but there wasn't much love behind it. I've also had people claim to be loving, but would not speak to me the truth. So, and who is our head? We're going to find that out. Go ahead.
Who is our head? Messiah. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of Elohim, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned in Messiah, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Yahshua, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts.
Okay, hold it there. So what we're leaving behind? The old way of life, our old nature, and we walk anew. That's why I titled the thing that. That's the key. We're not looking for a new religion. We're not looking for a new group to attach to become a part of, other than the body of the Messiah. Please keep that in mind. People will try to get you to join this or that. That's one thing I like about Season of Our Joy. It's not a church, quote, or an assembly that exists throughout the year that is trying to get bigger and bigger membership. They put on a feast for people of very diverse backgrounds to come and learn and be open to lots of stuff. Go ahead and keep reading through 25.
And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you may put on the new man, which was created according to Elohim, in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, as we are members of one another.
So who and how are we to be now? It just said it. So I believe that part in Ephesians is very good to read to people and explain why you're different now than you were before. And that you are seeking truth. You haven't discovered the truth. You're coming into truth. Now also, let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 17, and I'll ask someone to read that. If I, same volunteer, that's great. He does a good job. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 17.
The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, Elohim will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, and they shall all may be condemned, who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks to Elohim always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because Elohim from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Yahshua Messiah. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the tradition which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Yahshua Messiah himself and our Elohim Yahweh the Father, who has loved us and given us every lasting consolation and good hope by peace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work.
All right. So we find from this that the love of the truth is a very high priority. If you don't have the love of the truth, the Almighty himself says that he'll send you strong delusion. And so, to me, this is a very, very key thing for all new people. Don't love a group. I mean, love the people in a group. don't love a religion, a particular practice or a method of dress or whatever. Love the truth and want to get rid of error. Because we're set apart, and the traditions spoken of there are the traditions that do not contradict the commandments that Paul and the other apostles were explaining to the people. Okay, not just any tradition, because there are traditions of men, and there are traditions that are quite displeasing to the Almighty. Now, you can create your own traditions in your household, but I would advise you to check out the origins and sources of things that you involve in those traditions. If you use symbols, accoutrements, you go through a certain ritual or something, dig in and find out. Google it, if you will, or Bing it. I don't like Google. They're keeping track of everybody. But anyway, so is Bing, I'm sure. these search engines that do that. But what good words and works do we do? Now, the Hebrew mindset, the emphasis is on the verbs, action, rather than nouns, things. And so it appears that the good words are the words of Scripture, and those who have His Spirit that speak the truth. There's a lot of bad words in the world, and I don't mean the four-letter ones. I mean deceptive ones. And the works? Well, the works. You don't earn salvation by your works. But you do good works because you have been saved, promised salvation. You haven't been saved yet. You'll find that out later, I believe, if you study. Your salvation is guaranteed. It's a free gift if you don't decide to throw it in the trash can somewhere along the way. And the good works that you do earn you reward. So you do benefit from good works, and you do suffer from bad works. If you read in Deuteronomy, the blessings and the cursings, I get to telling people now, you know, they say, why are you doing what you do? Why don't you eat pork? Why don't you do this and that? I just say, well, I figured out a while back that I would like to learn from other people's mistakes, and I would like to have blessings rather than cursings. And I decided that was a reasonable thing to do. And so that's what I seek. I find in Scripture that I've determined a great deal of reliability of, that if I do certain things, I reap curses, not only on me, but on my children. And if I do other things, I'm going to get blessings. Maybe not tomorrow, but somewhere down the road. And that's where faith and trust come in. If you go to your sheets, as we walk anew, oh, I'm sorry. Yes, if you haven't gotten one of these yet, please come up and get one. I've just put down some suggestions from past experience that there are some things to embrace and do, and things to avoid or stop doing. I'm just going to take that in reverse order, if you don't mind. A lot of people, if you find out something's wrong, stop doing it, even though you don't know something right to put in its place yet. Does that seem reasonable? Let's take Christmas, for instance. If you find out it's wrong, even though you don't understand the Yahweh's feast yet, you can stop keeping Christmas when you find out how tainted it is. And then, as you learn, it's not that everything has a replacement, but as you learn certain things that you should do, than you do them. The whole name of the game is look and find out if something is error, if something is wrong, if something is not good, Bible good, not what men think is good, Bible good, then stop doing it. That's pretty simple. Now, sometimes it takes a little while. It's like a train. You know, it takes a while to stop. And some people, if they fear they'll lose their job, if they start keeping Sabbath and so forth, I'm sure the Almighty in His grace can understand if it takes a little while for you to reposition in order to walk in the right way. But I've had people who the very next day I've known that just went up and told their boss they won't be there next Friday night or Saturday or whatever, and explained why and so forth. And nowadays, a lot of times employers are a little reluctant to fire you after you put them on notice that this is your conviction. But it better be your conviction. Because if one time, after telling them that, you show up and work, they think, oh, well, they really aren't convicted. They just want Saturday off. And so you take a strong stand there. Okay, things to avoid or stop doing. And somebody's going to have to give me a time when it's when I'm supposed to shut up and take questions. So just get rid of baggage from past associations, experience, or training. If you've been to seminary school, you've got a whole bunch to unlearn. That's all I've got to say. If you've been through, well, we're not supposed to mention specific organizations, but there have been certain churches in the past that tend to load people down with a lot of what I call baggage. It's ideas and ways of doing things and concepts that really aren't biblical, but they became a part of that church's tradition. And we tend to carry that with us into our new walk. Why? Well, sort of comfortable with it and stuff. Now, some of this stuff is neutral. It's perfectly okay. I mean, if you want to wear a certain item of dress or dress in a certain manner, there may be no problems with that whatsoever. But there are things that can be problematic. Now, the second one there is a caveat that I would like to really emphasize. I've seen people come to love the truth that they started to learn, and they wanted it like they haven't eaten for weeks, and somebody sets a terrific Thanksgiving dinner down in front of them or something. They just eat and eat and eat until they pop. And so keep in mind, it's a step at a time. Don't get overwhelmed by all the information that you receive. There's a lot of information on the internet. There's libraries full of books. You can't learn it all. You can't, you know, be ever learning and never come to the knowledge of the truth. You can come to knowledge of the truth, but you can try to digest so much that you go off in all directions at once. And that's not good. Take one step at a time and try to prioritize things. Don't fret over perceived zealots. My wife, I had wackos in there. And we decided to change that. Who pressure you to see things their way. Judge them by their fruit. It doesn't mean you can't learn from them, but a lot of people just have this compulsion. It's an insecurity issue, I believe, that unless they can convince you to think the way they think, they're going to keep trying until they break you down. Just, you know, say thanks and walk away, or, you know, I don't know. You'll handle it. Avoid adopting ethnic customs or traditions without thoroughly checking their origins and purpose against Scripture. Some of these traditions may be harmless, but unnecessary. So why bother? While others may be contaminated, synchristic, that means Well, it's sort of contaminated. It's where you bring in like pagan practices and mix them in with the way Yahweh says he wants to be worshipped. This is done by a number of major religious sectors. The Catholics were very good at this in order to get new converts. The Jews did it, and the Israelites did it, and every possible religion you can pick on the face of the earth probably has done this in order for various reasons. But just be careful, and because some of these things may actually be displeasing to the Most High. 5, don't get sucked in by the Noahide deception. Okay, there's an idea that it's really not Noah's commandments. It's this concept that there are some general things that all mankind are to do, and then the concept is that the Almighty called out a very special people and gave them certain things to do that they make them exclusive, and they don't want you doing some of their stuff. Okay? And so they say, well, you can't pronounce the Almighty's name. Well, maybe we can't pronounce it exactly correctly, but there's an awful lot of scripture that says to praise him by his name, Yah, to praise him and worship him and so forth. And if you can prove that a name is wrong, like Jesus, okay, it's just not correct. You got a right idea about who it is and so forth, although many people's concept of Jesus has to do with a guy that did away with his father's laws and is promoting certain things that are Christian, where the man that walked the earth 2,000 years ago would have said, oh my, that's what they did with this? So if you're uncomfortable using some of these names that you learn right off, don't use the generic terms. I advise against that. It's a wrong mindset, in my opinion. But you can call, if you don't want to use Yahweh right away or some form of that, then just instead of referring to him as the Lord or God, which are sort of generic terms, the one I worship isn't the white label bottle that's cheap from the shelf. Okay? And so we need to find out what he says he wants to be called and so forth. That's an area to study out. Don't expect perfection in the lives of other believers. That's what I find out with somebody. They get there, they get associating with a group, and somebody in the group's a bad apple and really obnoxious and so forth, and so they turn and walk away from the whole truth because of that guy's actions or that woman's actions. Well, I'm not perfect. I don't know about you, but I'm not. And so if you look at my life very closely, you'll see some stuff that you'll be able to point at, and hopefully you'll come up and tell me, hey, that's not a very good example to set. And if I'm doing what I should be doing, I'll listen to you, no matter how obnoxious you may put it, and learn from it. Because that's my commitment, and this should be yours, to walk in the truth. Now, okay, don't expect perfections in the lives of other believers or waste time and effort seeking the ideal group with which to associate or to support. Find a group that's seeking the truth, and no matter what foibles they have, if when you meet with those people, you get fed, and as you grow in grace and knowledge, if they're receptive to what you understand and share with them, that's a good situation, even though it isn't perfect. If they don't want to hear what you have to say on things that you've spent months studying into, there's a problem there. Is there a leader that just likes to think himself as the leader? Beware of that. Beware of people who feed on power and control and things like that. There you're getting in a cult way. That's one of the characteristics of a cult, is that strong leader. We have a strong leader. It's Yahshua the Messiah. And he's our mediator. We don't need some elder. We don't need some pope or, bishop or whatever. He's calling people out, it's obvious to me, all over this country. There are feast sites all over the place right now. And I rejoice in that. There's little ones in people's backyards, there's big ones, and so forth. How much time do I have? So many what's that?
10:01.
Okay, about 15 minutes maybe. Okay. Things to embrace and do. Pray for guidance daily, for increased knowledge, understanding, wisdom, good judgment, discernment, a sound mind. I usually put in with good reasoning and recall ability at my age. And protection from deception. And expect your prayers to be answered. There's not a single thing there that the Bible indicates that the Almighty wants to withhold from you. So, if you're going to pray according to your will, Heavenly Father, well, all of this is according to His will that I can figure out.
Would you read your list of things to pray for again?
They're right on here. I'm on number one, right up with things to embrace and do. Okay, read and reread the Bible, both the older and the newer writings, the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Tanakh, the Brit Hadashah, all sorts of names, but read it all and read it repeatedly. Because every time you read it, if you're new, you'll come to realize that as you learn a little something here and learn a little something there, the next time you read something, boom, something pops out that you just never saw there before. And things start coming together. The scriptures are consistent. If you run into contradictions, I can guarantee they're apparent contradictions. They're resolvable if you dig and you ask and you seek help. And maybe the translation's messed up. The scriptures themselves speak about the lying pen of the scribes. They dickled with it. The Jews messed around in the Masoretic text with things that were predictive of the Messiah being Yahshua 2,000 years ago, and the Christians have messed with the New Testament text about things that indicate that the law, the teaching, the Torah, the commandments are still in effect. So you got this vested interest on two sides of the question, and then the Muslims are a different thing all themselves. But you just have to dig, and you have to be willing at certain points in time just to say, well, I just don't know about this. I'm going to put this up on the shelf a little bit. Maybe somebody at the feast or that's online, or maybe there's some article somewhere, somebody I can call and get some understanding on it. Never lose sight of the prime directive, and I can't overemphasize this: love. Everything else is detail and how-to information. That's what it boils down to. Before, I don't know, you may have loved conditionally individuals or little pieces of this or that, but our love in a new walk is supposed to be a lot more general than that. That doesn't mean you turn your back on somebody that's going to stick a knife into it, okay? But if they're hungry or thirsty, you can give them some drink. Maybe you'll set it out at the curb and tell them it's out there. Okay. Take your stewardship responsibility seriously. Okay, we've been given stewardship in various areas, over our family, over wife, children, a piece of land. If he's given us gifts and given us abilities to share, then step up and use them and develop them. The public school systems, they try to grab some kid that can't understand math forever and try to teach him math. And he may be a fantastic musician. Okay? So in trying to bring him to his best as a musician, they try to make him into a mediocre musician that knows math. And it doesn't make sense. If you have a strength, it's probably because the Almighty wants to use you in that area. So remember, service is a thing. Realize that not all commandments apply to you. Guys, you don't have to worry about when you have your period what you're to do. Okay? Children. Well.
I just pulled my mic off.
That was a bad example. Okay. But some of these commandments applied to priests and becoming ritually clean in order to perform the sacrifices that they were to do. Some of this stuff just doesn't apply to you today in this situation. So this 613 commandments, whatever, I never counted them up, I'm not concerned about. You can tell by the context whether they should be applicable to you or not. I'll share with you if I have time, remind me as to how I made the determination before. Let's get through this and I'll come back to that. Learn to use a Strong's Concordance or Bible software. Now, I'm not going to give a lesson in that today, but one clue, if you pick up a Strong's, the actual definitions are before the colon. After the colon is the way translators have chosen to translate the word. That's a little piece of information that can be useful to you. Because not every way the translators translate a word is a valid translation for a particular context. There's DVDs and seek answers to specific questions when you ask other people, but don't take their word for it. Explore a variety of options. Now, after the talk, I'll give you my home phone number. I'm not looking for a following. I don't have any ego trip that I like to be the great counselor or something. But if you need some help or you have a question, if I know the answer or think I know the answer, I'll share it with you and give you like a degree of certainty that I feel. If I don't know it, I'll just tell you. I don't know that. When you find out, give me a call back and tell me what you found. Okay. Take consolidation and live in peace and joy with the realization that your salvation has been secured. It's a free gift. You can throw it away, I believe, but it has been secured if you continue to walk in it and endure to the end. Earn more blessing and reward, by walking in righteousness and service. And 9, in order to grow in grace and knowledge, our part is to seek truth and pray or ask for guidance by the pure and set apart Spirit to show us how we are to walk. It's Yahweh's job to reveal truth and give us the strength and guidance we sincerely seek. Now, I wanted to go back briefly about which commandments apply to you and which don't. I found it useful to realize that the only priesthood that's mentioned before the Exodus, before Mount Sinai, is the Melchizedek priesthood. Then we have a priesthood established, the Aaronic priesthood, and all the ritual and service that revolved around that. And And we're told now that Yahshua, in Hebrews, is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So it's a change in mediatorship. There's a verse in the New Testament that says a change in the law because of a change in the priesthood. Well, that's a change in the law relating to the priesthood. So things that are specifically tied into Levitical service and the Aaronic priesthood, you need to check to make sure whether those things apply to you. Because many of them do not anymore. They couldn't, because certain things don't exist, and we don't know who's who and stuff like that. But the idea is that Yahshua is our mediator, and so if any man, whether they call themselves a priest, a rabbi, a pope, a prophet, they're not your mediator. Elder, minister, pastor, whatever. You have one mediator. And so you might allow a person to say, well, we're going to start a meeting now and break for lunch and so forth. But don't let them tell you how to live your life. Let them show you in the scriptures how to live your life. So that's about it. My home phone, if you want to jot it down, is 479-928-5005. Now, if you get the answering machine, leave a message. Make sure the number I'm to call back is very clear. Maybe repeat it twice. Things get messed up over phone lines. But I'd be glad to give you whatever help I feel capable of giving you. If I don't feel capable, I'll tell you. And maybe I'll guide you to a source or a person that can be of help. So I'll take questions now.
What time zone are you in?
Central. Central. And I might pick up the phone and you're going to have to remind me that you were here at the feast, you know, for the talk or something. So it clicks. And if I'm right in the middle of my meal, I might say, could I please call you back in an hour or tomorrow or this coming Sabbath or something like that? Because sometimes I got a lot of stuff going on. Yes, in back.
I don't know. This isn't really on topic, and you can refuse to answer it if you want to. But I was just wondering if you thought that Melchizedek priesthood was the same as the priesthood of the first one.
I'd rather not address that right now because I'm not really up on the priesthood of the firstborn concept. I'd have to ask you more and more. Maybe afterwards we could get into that.
Can I make a comment? A short one?
Okay, go ahead.
You had said that when you should read and reread the Bible if you do, because you learn more the more you go through it. But I also think that applies no matter if you do or not.
Oh, absolutely.
Big book.
I figured that would come across that way. I guess I should say, especially if you're new, rather than tracts and what people have to say about the Bible here and then there.
Would you define Noahide?
Noahide. The best thing I could say for the limited time is look that up online, and you'll see how it runs. And if you compare it to Scripture, you'll see that some of it is actually against Scripture, in the sense that I believe one of the points is that Gentiles or anyone other than Jews are not to be keeping the seventh day Sabbath. And what I find in my Bible, and what most people find that I associate with, is that it's the same law for the native born and the stranger that wants to attach themselves to Israel, that wants to be grafted in. It's the same set of rules. And you become an Israelite when you do that. And that's who Yahshua was sent to, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And if you study in that area, you'll find more and more that's the case. But don't let people bamboozle you into thinking that those things that he commanded his people, because when you were called, you become his people. somehow don't apply to you, that they have the exclusive rights to that. In the back and then up here.
How did you decide which commandments apply?
Every time I'd look at something, I would ask myself, is this just related to, say, ritual purity for the priest or in order to come into the tabernacle and so forth? And if I can't associate it with that specifically, then I consider it something that we ought to be doing. I'll give you an example. Tzitzits. Okay? It's just there. It doesn't say the priests will wear them, or you'll wear them, you know, as a Levite, or whatever. It just says to put them on to remind us not to go a-whoring and to keep his commandments. And not to show everybody else we're keeping his commandments. And I think sometimes you get into this thing, my tzitzits are bigger than your tzitzits, or longer than your tzitzit. And Yahshua says, you know, don't make these things big and obvious. And he doesn't say, you know, to actually, they evidently were worn where they could be seen, okay? But he doesn't say that you have to. So if persecution comes along and they start rounding up everyone in your neighborhood wearing tzitzits, I'm going to stuff mine inside. Why just bring persecution on yourself by standing out like a sore thumb? Now, if there, it's where you draw the line there. If it comes down to it, if they get you and they were wanting to make you deny your Savior or something like that, that's a different matter. But the way you dress or something, I mean, Joseph shaved his beard, did he not? Okay, I don't shave my beard for anybody. But if somebody put a gun to my head and said, shave, I said, give me the razor. Because I don't find the command to have the beard. I just find it's assumed that you have the beard. And it's a shame if you don't, maybe. Don't mean to step on anybody's toes. But when David, his men went up to Abimelech, was it, I believe, and they cut off their robe and they shaved, you know, cut off half their beard. He didn't say, just go change clothes. He said, go and wait till your beard grew out. So the shame was associated not with just the cut-off robe, but with not having a beard, in my estimation. Okay, but he shaved it off to go before Pharaoh. So either he broke a commandment, if it's there somewhere, but I don't find the command there. So that's one of those things that I do, and I respect, but I... You know, if somebody doesn't have a beard, I don't walk away from them. Other questions? Yes?
It's kind of off of the subject of commandments, but I was thinking about the holy days. I'm married to a person who does not keep them, and I was just wondering, what do you suggest about, well, let's say Christmas, because Jesus does that. I'm not interested in doing
this. This becomes a hard call in many instances. On the one hand, you have an obligation to be, a scriptural obligation, to be in subjection to your husband, but it says in the Lord, or in the Almighty. And so, if you can be clever about it, not conniving, but reasonable and not confrontational about it. And my advice would be to make a judgment as to just how he is going to react to your not keeping it, because keeping Christmas is a form of idolatry, really. And if he goes on and wants to keep it, you're not keeping him from that, but you are just not going to participate. I'm sure that's happened in other areas of your life too. I mean, sometimes your husband probably does the same thing. I'd rather not wash the dishes tonight. Okay.
I was one of like there or something. Wife, I said, no, you're not going to do it. She said, I'm not going to be in the shop. I'm not going to do anything. And she said, I'll give you $1,000 if you can tell me in the Bible where it says you got to keep Christmas or have Christmas. that made me really, really think, you know. And then she just said, I'm not going to do it. We're not going to have a Christmas tree. And she had no part of it. And Bonnie just went away. And finally, my eyes got open a little bit. So here I are.
Yes. Hallelujah. Maybe you can do a little bit of exchanging, not a compromise as far as Team Chris is, but do something extra for him, you know, to compensate for you're not going along. And I'm not just thinking sex either, okay? So, but with guys, that is a big incentive sometimes. Yes.
I had a comment about Christmas because I work in an office and Christmas and especially Halloween is a super big deal and it's been very difficult, especially since I've only been doing all this since like December and I kind of freaked out when Christmas started. but something that I found that I think worked in my situation was I did some research about Hanukkah and telling people about the rebuild of the temple and just kind of bringing that to light and bringing in some of those traditions so people can kind of see it that way.
Definitely, the Feast of Dedication is mentioned in the Bible.
And it's not required.
I don't find it commanded.
Right.
So if you keep something like that, I advise people to look at the origins and the causal things and the symbols associated with it and the stories that go with it. We're warned against Jewish myths and fables. And things of that nature. I personally, we have a difference in our family on something. I personally regard birthdays, a birthday celebration, in the same category somewhat as Christmas, with the symbolism of the moon cake. And if you just get a little children's book on holidays and holy days and stuff like that, and look in there, it doesn't seem to be much good about celebrating birthdays. The two birthdays that I find mentioned in the scripture, people lost their heads on. And so, you know, what purpose is it? Yes, we need to know for the driver's license, you know, whatever, that kind of thing. We need to know it. But do we celebrate it? And why? It's man's tradition. If you get back to the origin, it comes from astrology, needing your date of birth to cast your horoscope and to find out what influences the heavenly bodies have on your life. It's a day of junk food fest, not good for your health. It lets a kid think he's special for no reason that he's earned. Okay? That's, you know, that's it. In connection with birthdays, too, it's not just the symbolism, but it's the concept that feeds the abortion movement that bothers me the most. A birthday, it's like, this is when you came into existence. Why not celebrate the conception day? Well, most people don't know that exactly, unless, you know, you're married to a soldier and he's home on leave for 2 days and you know, you've got a pretty good idea. But that's the thing. You see, you come into being there, and if anybody should be honored on a birthday, it's the mother of the child for going through all that to bring you into the world, is it not? Now, are you sinning if you celebrate a child's birthday? You're going to have to decide that. I'm going to tell you that. I just chose not to observe them. I don't hand out presents and all this kind of stuff with them. Yes?
Just to add a little bit what he was saying, something about $1,000 in reward, okay? Rather than picking on the one day, the Seventh-day Adventists used to have $100,000 if you could prove, okay, from Scripture, qualification, okay, meeting on Sabbath or Sunday conflict, okay, and every Baptist church needs money So I asked my Baptist preacher about it at lunch. And he just kept eating. He said, "Jeff, I know about it." Okay, from Scripture. So you take that 52-week holiday they celebrate, and you got to do it lovingly. Like you said, prime dirt directing, okay? We just need money in the family. Wish we could figure out how to get it. Free Bible. Can't find it, guys.
The bad part about $1,000 is it's coming out of my own pocket.
Yeah, that's that's not good. But this is, I want to emphasize how exciting it is when I first started to learn about things, and it seemed like everything I was ever taught or knew was wrong. But as I started to learn truth, that was joyful, because as a young person, I wanted truth. I thought scientists were the ones in the world that really were seeking truth. Other people involved in superstition and all sorts of tradition. Scientists, they got down to the nitty-gritty. So I wanted to be a scientist. I was going to be a famous research scientist. I didn't even learn to touch type because my staff would take care of all that. Boy, do I regret that decision. But anyway, I found out later, much to my dismay, but just about at the time I came to understand some of the truths that we are coming to understand, that scientists weren't nearly as interested in truth as they were in grants and peer approval. Purely simple as that. And so there are scientists that do seek truth, and there's two kinds. There's the kind that they can find out with their instruments and observations and experiments, and there's revealed truth that we have to get through Scripture, because they can't go back and test creation. They think they're doing it, but everything that comes out of science lately seems more and more to confirm what Scripture hints at. And it's very satisfying. Very satisfying. Yes?
Do you celebrate the birth of Christ?
No. Because it's so obscure. I mean, I've had people try to figure out when it is. It definitely is not December 25th. I mean, if you trace history and so forth. In fact, it's very difficult to try to pin it down to a particular day. And so that's another reason. And he never said to celebrate it. Nowhere in Scripture does it say to celebrate it. It says to celebrate his death. And the significance of that is it's our life. And so we keep what we call the memorial supper with the bread and the wine to celebrate his death till he comes. And so that's what we do there. We also, some of us, we also keep Passover as a separate event. Many people put those together, but that's an entirely different subject. It's just more study, and don't worry about it. You know, that's not something for new people to worry about. As to when this day is, the calendar issues, the exact pronunciation of his name. Nowhere in the Scriptures does it say we have to pronounce his name this way or that way. If he comes to us and says it, I'll try to get it that way. But I'll bet you somebody from Boston and somebody from Atlanta, even if they heard it, it'd sound different if they said it. And I don't think he'd care. Yeah. Okay, is that it? If we have more time, I'll take more questions, but yes?
Are there resources that you recommend for someone who may be just starting off in there? I know there's a lot of stuff out there, but also in trying to share this with other Christians, I'll say, there can be a lot of cynicism in the writings of people, and they just come right out of blast Christmas, and that can be taken, you were talking about, actually, the gene is talking about offense, taking steps. Are there resources that are good in just preventing?
For
information to get started, at least.
For new people, I think the very best resource is a translation of the Bible that you can feel comfortable with. If the King James seems pedantic or burdensome, I like the New King James. Not because of its super accuracy. It just reads smoothly. It's close enough to the King James where if you find a word that you want to check the Hebrew or the Greek, if you look it up in Strong's Concordance, it's likely to be there. An interlinear is a good tool and a Strong's Concordance. But as far as the literature and things, I would say just pray about it and take note of some things that come your way afterwards, because there's probably something in there that you need to know, even though it may be mixed in with some error. But when you find a piece of information, please check it out. And like I say, find out the people here that have some DVDs and things on particular subjects. Not really deep subjects, okay, because they can be a bit confusing. And they can use language that maybe you haven't become accustomed to yet. But mainly the scriptures. I'm really, back in this association I had for about 7 years, it was tracts and booklets and everything else, and we were reading all sorts of stuff about what people had to say about the Bible and specific quotes that they chose. And then when I started reading through the scriptures, you know, over again, some things weren't just connecting in right. So that can lead you astray as well as help you sometimes. Yes?
You mind if I make a comment?
Go ahead.
That's one of the things that I deal with a lot, that particular thing of, you know, where can I point people that are seeking things out?
Resources.
And there are a lot of teachers that we didn't have growing up in the Hebrew Roots movement. Some of them address more in-depth things. Some of them address, you know, things that are kind of starting. Like Mike said, it was, you know, you can get the DVD thing, or, you know, from the resource room or whatever. But I found that there are some, you know, I'll go and I'll listen on Shabbat to a DVD or something like that, and I'll pick a certain thing out of it that may be very well received to someone that I'm talking to. And usually it's, you know, something that's very succinct, very easy to understand. And I'll just give them that part of it. And if they want more from, you know, whoever's teaching, I'll tell them who it is and, you know, where they can get it.
And we do that too. There's just so much, it seems like there's out there. There's a lot out there more so now than there was before.
And
trying to get through everything, going, okay, is this worth it? Or is it, you know, is this person going to understand?
I just feel it.
Yeah,
and I believe that the reason, one of the reasons that he gave us the weekly Sabbath and the feast days is so that we do come together and we can share things and grow in grace and knowledge. And that's, that happens. If you get a good group that isn't pounding something that, if you have a bad feeling about something, be cautious, because if you're being guided by His Spirit, which is what we have to be, that Spirit will sort of give you a clue that maybe that person is not the one to get the information from. You just feel it. Okay? Now, maybe they'll have some pieces of information. Don't reject it just because it's an obnoxious person who gives it. I think I hear the Mongol hordes at the door wanting the next meeting. So, thank you very much. Appreciate your attention.